Okay, it's Monday, August 3rd, and it's study night, and we have been studying how God exalts the humble, and we're going to start in Luke 14, it's our theme verse, Luke 14:11, where Jesus Christ said, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased," or humbled, "and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And I was looking at this again and noticed that the word whosoever is the Greek word pas, P-A-S, that means all or everyone. So this is something that applies to absolutely everyone, okay? Male or female, saint or sinner alike, Jew, Gentile, Church of God, whosoever exalts himself, and that's moving in the vertical direction, upward. But if you exalt yourself and push yourself up, you're going to be abased. You're going to be brought lower. If you push yourself down, you're going to be exalted, lifted upward. We've seen a lot of examples already for this. Last week, we were looking at Joshua and some of his ups and downs. Had a tremendous victory at Jericho. And they had the victory because they did exactly what God told them to do. And then the next time they had to attack a city, it was a much smaller city, but they got defeated. The army ran away and Joshua just crumbled, went to pieces, lying on the ground for hours and telling God how awful things were and how they would be better off on the other side of Jordan River as if they had never entered the promised land, and that all the inhabitants of the land would be ganging up on them and kill them all, and God's name would be humiliated before everybody. And then God had to stop him and say, Joshua, get up. Here's what happened. One of your guys took some of the stuff that I told you to tell them would be devoted to me. And that has to be taken care of, because if even one person of Israel has sinned, then Israel has sinned. And we have to deal with that. And then I'll show you how to approach and defeat the next city. And they followed God's instructions and everything went great. So you see how he went from sky high after the big victory, a little overconfident, didn't even ask God what to do next, fell flat on his face. God had to pick him up and patch him up and build him up again so that he could continue doing God's will. And then another exaltation after that. And then we looked at in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, how the apostles of Jesus Christ asked him to increase their faith, increase their believing. And he told them, if you had faith, if you had believing, just like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that sycamine tree over there, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it would obey you. And then he continued to tell them that if you had a servant, and you told the servant to go do some chore, like milk the cows or plow the field, and the servant did it, would you thank the servant as soon as he was done and tell him to have dinner? Or would you tell him to do the next thing? Said, no, you would tell him to do the next thing, because as your servant, he's supposed to be working for you all day long and doing whatever you tell him to do. So he said, you want to increase your believing, you consider yourself a servant of God, one that will do whatever God tells you. And when he gives you instructions and you carry it out and you have one of these great victories, instead of taking a bow or asking for applause, you just ask God, what is the next thing to do? And you do that. And when you're done with that, you do the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. So if you have that mindset, you will increase your believing. Okay? So I thought that was really cool. Now, I want to look at some other things tonight that Jesus Christ taught his disciples. And let's go to Matthew chapter 5. This is what people call the Sermon on the Mount, and I call it the Teaching on the Hill, because it was really more of a teaching than a sermon, because it said he taught his disciples. So we're going to go to Matthew 5. And this is where he's teaching his disciples. He opens up by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble ones. Okay. And I want to go down to verse 16, though. Look at some of the things that he taught them to do. In verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So he taught them to do works that would glorify God, not that would glorify themselves, not that would bring attention to themselves, but that would bring attention to God and how great God is. Okay? So they themselves would remain humble, but give all the credit for everything to God. Now, in chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. He said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Now, he had just told them, same teaching on the hill in the previous chapter, to let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This shows that there were some works that they were to do publicly that would glorify God, and then there were other works that were still good works, like doing alms is doing acts of mercy, helping someone who doesn't have the ability to help themselves. Okay? He said, these kind of works, don't do them before men. You do them privately. You do them without telling anybody about it. You do them without the press taking your picture when you're giving somebody the big 3-foot check. You just do these privately. You don't do it for the purpose of being seen of men, that they think how wonderful you are, that you help this poor person. Okay? Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So this was being done. People would do good works, but only if other people could see them and if they would get credit for being such a kind person. Verse 3 says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Means don't tell anybody. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So the doing of alms in secret, that's the humble part. Okay? You're helping somebody. You might get your hands dirty. It might be inconveniencing to you. Okay? It might cost you something to help somebody else. But you're doing it without taking a bow and getting applause from people. You're just doing it before God and to help that person. And then your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly at an appropriate time. Okay? That would be the exalting part. So you humble yourself, God will exalt you. He said the same thing about prayer, private prayer, when you go into your closet, so to speak, to pray to God privately, as opposed to the hypocrites that would do it out in the open on the streets and make a big deal about how religious and how righteous they are and how much they pray and how long they pray. So no, you just do it quietly before God without anybody knowing, and God will see it in secret and reward you openly. Said the same thing about fasting. Okay, if you're going to maybe not eat for a day, but take that time that you would have spent preparing your food or whatever it is, maybe give your food to somebody else or spend that time doing something to help somebody else. If you're going to do that, don't let anybody know that you're doing it. Don't disfigure your face and let people know that you're having hunger pains so that they can see how dedicated and disciplined you are. If you're going to do it, you do what you do, and it's between you and God will reward you openly. So the fasting would be the humble part. God rewarding you openly, that would be the exalting of it. Now, let's go down to verse 24. It said, no man can serve two masters. Remember the mindset of the one who wants their faith or their believing to be increased? Be that servant to God all day long. Do what he tells you to do, then the next thing, then the next thing, then the next thing. And he said, no man can serve two masters at the same time, obviously. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. So if a man were to have two masters, it would be like impossible not to prefer one above the other in some way. But he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon means wealth, okay? So if you want to serve God, and these disciples were there because they were interested in the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ said was at hand. And he said, in the kingdom of God, God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. How's that accomplished? By people who are willing to obey God, people who are willing to do the will of God, people who are servants of God. They will wind up being sons of God because you have to be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but sons that have the mindset of a servant, sons that are obedient to their father, sons that want to be about their father's business and do their father's will. Okay, that is the mindset of a servant, and not just an employee servant, but like a slave that is owned by the master, where the master has taken responsibility for that servant, provides for all the needs of the servant, and the servant does nothing but serve the master. It's not a side gig, it's his only gig. Okay, so you cannot serve God and serve the acquisition of wealth or the expansion of your wealth. If a person's main thing in life is to increase their wealth, they're going to have a lot of trouble serving God and being that dedicated servant. You see what I mean? If their main thing, their top priority is to increase their wealth, they're going to be basing all their decisions on financial information, financial outcomes. When you walk with God and you serve God, that has to take a back seat. What God may tell you to do may cost you something. God always multiplies it back to you, but it may cost you something. It might not be the best financial decision from a census point of view and from what all the financial experts might say. You'll still be better off, but it takes that trusting in God. Remember the man that came to Jesus Christ and said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And he said, well, keep the commandments. You know, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery. And the guy said, I've been doing all these things from my youth. What should I do? And he said, here's what you need to do. Sell all your stuff and give it to the poor and follow me. And the guy went away sorrowful because he was a rich man and just couldn't bring himself to do that. And Jesus Christ said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But it can be done, because with God all things are possible. But he's saying here that if you're serving wealth, you're going to have a very difficult time serving God effectively. Now, he didn't say that there's a problem with having some wealth, okay? But if you have wealth, then you have the responsibility of doing with it according to the will of God, okay? If you have wealth so that you can do whatever you want, if you have wealth so that you can impress other people, elevate your status in the eyes of others, you're going to have a very tough time serving God. If you have gained wealth, but you love God and the wealth is secondary to serving God, then God can help you know what to do with that wealth to make the best use of it, to help the most people, to honor him with what you do. Okay? So in that sense, your wealth is not your master, but it is just something that you have to steward, to make the best use of according to the will of God. But for the person that lives for wealth, and that's what they're all about, then they are actually a servant to it and will not be able to serve God very effectively. So that's what he said here in verse 24. Now, in light of this, the rest of the chapter here, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. This is in light of serving God in that dedicated way where everything else doesn't matter as much. You still have needs, right? You still have to eat and drink and you have to wear clothes. But he's saying, keep that secondary. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Okay. Now, for some people, the food that they eat is extremely important. They're into the fine dining thing, you know, and it has to be the best of the best of the best. They're connoisseurs. For some people, the clothes that they wear isn't just to dress appropriately for the occasion, but to impress everybody in the room, to outdo everybody. There are people like that. There were back then, there are now. So you keep all that secondary, okay? God first. Behold the fowls of the air, the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap. So they don't plant seeds and they don't harvest. They don't gather their food into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? They're trusting God. Why shouldn't you? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment, your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They're not working hard to make their own clothing, the spinning to the thread and the weaving and all that stuff. Flowers don't do that. They're just arrayed by whatever God gives them. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, there's no pictures of what Solomon looked like and how he dressed, but apparently it was pretty impressive. Remember when the Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon, said it took her breath away, seeing how he ordered his kingdom, the clothing, the buildings, how they conducted themselves, and how he had such wisdom from God. Verse 30 says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? See, that's one of the times that he told his disciples that they were of little faith, which is why some of the disciples later on asked, how do we increase our faith? But you know, the answer, again, was service to God, like it's talking about here. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and wealth acquisition at the same time. So, again, the answer to how to increase the faith, if you're of little faith, is to serve God without distraction. Serve God, have him be the only thing that you're serving, the only one that you're serving, okay? Therefore, take no thought. Don't be distracted, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, all the nations, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He's not stupid. He knows that you have to have clothes to wear and food to eat and something to drink. And that you have to have appropriate clothes to wear for whatever situation you're in. Appropriate food to eat and all that. He knows the situations. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And you're the one doing his will on earth as it's being done in heaven. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his standard for what is right. And all these things shall be added unto you. Okay? So that's what Jesus Christ taught his disciples here in chapter 6. Now in chapter 7, the teaching continues. So go to Matthew chapter 7. And again, we're still looking at humbling yourself to be exalted, okay? The last thing he taught him is consider yourself a servant, a humble servant to God. Let him exalt you. Let him provide for you. Let him be the one who exalts you instead of trying to exalt yourself by how much money you have or how great your clothes are, how awesome you are in the eyes of other people. You just keep yourself humble before God. He will take care of all that for you, and he can do a much better job. Even with like the acquisition of wealth, one reason why people might want to acquire a lot of wealth is that they think, well, the more money I have, the higher up I am in the social ladder, the greater I am in the eyes of other people. May or may not actually be the case. I mean, some people despise those that are wealthy, those that are in the news and they're known for their wealth. They spend conspicuously, meaning they not only have the money, but they make sure that other people know that they have the money. Want people to say, wow, look at that guy. He must be hot stuff, you know? So that's one of the reasons why people might want to increase their wealth. There are other more legitimate reasons, but that's one of them. And Jesus Christ is saying, if that is your mindset, you're not going to be happy in the kingdom of God where it's all about serving him and doing his will, okay? And if there's any exalting to be done, let him exalt you. God knows how to make someone look good in the eyes of other people where that person might have faulty reasoning or wrong expectations when it comes to how they're going to look before others. Now, in chapter 7 here, verse 1, it says, judge not that ye be not judged. And this also has a great bearing on exalting or humbling. The person who is a self-appointed judge of everybody else, in his mind, exalts himself above everybody else. right? Because a legitimate judge, according to the Bible, is one who sits in a place of judgment because he's been assigned that position. He's been given that responsibility, and he is sitting in the place of God to give judgment, and is to have the respect of God, the fear of God, and is supposed to receive the wisdom from God. They're supposed to judge according to the written word and whatever revelation God might give them. Okay? A self-appointed judge is one that would want the honor of a judge, but he's not given that position. He's assuming that position on his own, or at least in his own mind, and always criticizing everybody else, putting everybody else down, passing judgment on everybody. He said, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." So he said, if you're the one that's harshly criticizing everybody else, you are going to be harshly criticized yourself. First of all, by people, because people love to criticize a critic when they find a fault in the critic, right? When someone is a high-profile person and then something is found out, some scandal that this person had done something wrong, well, everybody's on top of it, right? And they can be very cruel in their judgment because that person had been cruel in their judgment. So with whatever judgment you judge, you're going to be judged. This would also apply to the judgment of God. So if someone is harshly criticizing and judging everybody else, and he's talking to people that are still under the law, they're going to be harshly judged themselves. So that's something to consider. When you see a fault in another person, it's better not to open your mouth and pass judgment on them. It's better to keep it inside or ask God to show you what's really going on. Because when you're judging according to what you see, what you think, how you feel, it's very likely going to be incorrect judgment as well. So God's judgment is always right. But Jesus Christ said, don't judge. Don't put yourself in a position of judgment. Don't put yourself above other people where you feel like you have the right to judge them. Stay humble. Stay humble. You'll be much better off that way. And you'll be much more able to actually do the will of God. Now, again, there were people that were assigned the position by God to be judges, and then they would have to take the responsibility to do it right. But he's talking to his disciples here that are not sitting in the gates of judgment. He said, just don't judge. And he gets into a little more detail in verse 3. He said, "And why beholdest thou the mote, the little speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." What he's saying is, those that are very judgmental of others are usually oblivious to their own faults. And it's very hard to help another person when you're so very critical of them. Now, it's fine to recognize an area in another person where they might need help if you're going to actually help them. It's good to be aware of things and notice things, and God can bring things to your attention so you can help another person with the word of God or with something that you do for them. But not to be critical and be condemning of other people. So Jesus Christ taught his disciples that. Don't judge. Keep yourself in the humble seat, not in the seat that's above everybody else, where you're looking down upon them. Now, in verses 7 and 8, he said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." To ask, or to seek, or to knock, those are the humble activities, okay? If you're asking for something from somebody, it puts yourself in a lower position. You recognize that they're above you and able to help you. Now, when it comes to God, of course, you want to put yourself under God and say, "God, I need your help." That's an act of humility. I need your help. Could you help me? Could you do this thing for me that you have promised to do? Can you fill this need for me? That asking is the humble activity. But it says, everyone that asketh, receiveth. When you receive it, that's going to be in the exalting category. Okay? God's going to help you out. So the humble part precedes the exalting part. Same thing with seek and ye shall find. To seek for something, to look for something, you're often looking down. You're looking on the ground for something, or you're looking in the couch cushion, or that's the humble activity. When you find what you're looking for, that's the exalting part. Knocking. To knock on a door that's closed, that's a humble activity. I've been there. When I was younger, I spent a couple of summers doing the summer job of selling books door to door. Knocking on the door is a humble activity. Okay? You don't know who's going to answer it. You don't know what kind of response you're going to get, but you do it because it's your job. But it says you knock and it shall be opened to you. So the opening of the door, that's the exalting part, you see, when you're invited in. So Jesus Christ taught these people, and this is really regarding God, to ask God, to seek, like search the Word of God. That's kind of a humble activity. It's work. You're looking at the details. You're expending that energy to find what's in there. And nowadays we have computers where you can look right at the screen. In those days, you had to look at a scroll, and you had to have a light source. Might be a candle or a lamp or something. So you have to look down where the light is shining. So you're always bent over when you're searching the word when it's on paper, which it was back then. So it's a humble activity. But the exalting part is when you see those wonderful truths. Okay? So there's humble work involved. The results are the exalting thing. When you ask God for something, it's humble to ask. It's great to receive. When you need an open door, or say you're just approaching somebody else to share the Word of God with them, it's still a humbling thing just to talk to a stranger like that. But if they hear it and they believe it, then there's exalting to follow. You see? So Jesus Christ taught his disciples all these things. Now, at the end of his teaching, I'm not going to cover every little thing that he taught, but at the end of his teaching, to close it out, in verse 24, he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Now, the word rock is Petra, and it means bedrock. So it doesn't mean a rock or a stone. It means solid bedrock that's immovable. So to build your house upon the rock, in the analogy, that's the person who hears what Jesus Christ says and then actually does it. Okay? So the hearing from Jesus Christ sitting at his feet, that would be the humble activity. And then to do what you're told as opposed to doing whatever you might want to do or something that you might think is a better idea, the humble activity is doing what you have been taught to do. There's no glory in just doing what you're told. That's being like a servant, right? You're just following instructions. So that's the humble activity, hearing, listening, and then just doing what you're told. But he said the person that does that will be like a wise man who built his house on bedrock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not. It did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. It would stand tall and solid. That's the exalting part. Okay, the storms come, the floods come, but that house stands when it's all done. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. So he's saying, I don't want any one of you here that's listening to me teach to go away and forget what I said, or think little of what I said, or just having been checking me out to see if I make sense, but wind up not doing the things that I've told you. If you do, you're going to be like this foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. and great was the fall of it. Because the one who would hear and not do would be the one who just came, I'm going to kick the tires. I'm going to be the judge of whether this guy is legit or not. And I might decide that it's not for me. That would be exalting himself above the words and the one who spoke those words. And actually above God himself, because Jesus Christ was speaking the words of God. So if a person would not do those things, he would be exalting himself above the wisdom of God. You see, as if I have a better idea. So that exalting of self in the person's own mind would lead to destruction. You know, the hearing of the words, that only helps if you're going to do it, okay? If they would hear it and not do it, it'd be like the house that would fall when the floods came. Now, go to Luke chapter 6, please. In Luke 6, Jesus Christ did a very similar teaching, but it was at a different time and at a different place. It was right after Jesus Christ chose out of all his disciples the 12 apostles, and it names them all in verses 14 through 16 there. And then it says he came down with them and stood in the plain in verse 17. And there's a whole company of disciples and a great multitude of people. And they wanted to hear him speak the word of God and get healed of their diseases. And they had devil spirits. And so they had work for him to do. And they all wanted to touch him and get healed. But he lifted up his eyes in verse 20. On his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Very similar to the way he opened that teaching on the hill. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven," he said in that one. So he opened it the same way, and he closed it in the same way. But I want to look at this because some of the words that he used to describe the same thing are slightly different, and we can learn from that. In verse 46, he said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" They came to hear from him, to be taught by him. They might be calling him Lord, Lord, but he said, if you're not going to actually do the things that I say, then I'm not really your Lord. I might have been your teacher, but if you're going to call me teacher, you're going to listen to me and try to pass the exam. But if you're going to call me Lord, then you're committing to obey and do what I say. So don't call me Lord, Lord, unless you're intending to do that. Verse 47 said, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Now remember in Matthew chapter 7, he said he was like a wise man that built his house upon a rock. He doesn't use the word wise in this one. It's just a man that built a house and digged deep and laid that foundation on a rock. He didn't use the words dig deep in the other one, but he does here, but he's talking about the same thing. So the wise man is the one who will dig deep to get down to the bedrock and build the house there under the surface of the ground. You know, it has to dig down. That digging down to the bedrock, that's the humble activity, okay? It's work and it's humble work because you're going in a downward direction. And then once he hits the bedrock, he can start building. The house will rise above the ground level and be a nice tall building, but it's going to be very solid. So he has to dig down to have a tall, solid, steady, unmovable house, an edifice, okay? It can't be shaken, can't be moved, can't be destroyed, because he took the time to dig down first. The humble activity, the exalting part is after the storm is over, the house stands when others around it might not. Verse 49 says, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth," just upon the surface, "against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great," ended in destruction. They both heard the same thing, but one did it, one did not. And that makes all the difference. The one who heard it and did not do it, didn't want to do the humble work of digging down to the foundation. He just wanted to build something that might look beautiful. It might have been very impressive. But when the floods would come, it would end in destruction. Now, in Proverbs, it talks about the wise man and the foolish man in a number of places. We're not going to go through all of it tonight because we only have about 10 minutes left. But in Proverbs chapter 1, it mentions the wise and it mentions the foolish. So let's read some of this. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." So here's the wise man. The wise man will hear, okay? He will listen. That's the humble activity. The wise man isn't the one who just tells everybody how wise he is and he's telling everybody else what to do. He will first hear. You don't start out wise. You start out by hearing, by listening, by paying attention, and increasing learning. That's what he's after. "And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels," those that can teach him, you see? "To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." A proverb is like a parable, like Jesus Christ taught in parables. When he would teach in parables to his disciples, he would explain them to them so they could understand and learn. When he taught the multitudes on a number of occasions, he only gave the parables and didn't give the explanation to the multitudes. After the multitudes left, the disciples would come to him and say, "What did you mean by that?" And then he would explain it to the disciples, the ones that really wanted to learn, with the intention of doing what he said, okay? Not just the curious ones that were there for the show. So, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, how it interprets itself, and not to guess about it either, to understand a proverb and the interpretation of it, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord. That's where you're elevating God. A person that fears the Lord is smaller and lower in their own mind, and God is the one that is up there and is great. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To learn anything, that humility between you and God, that's the very first step, the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here he talks about the fool. The one, if they hear it at all, they're not going to do it. They don't think it's worth their time. It's not worth their effort. They have a better idea. "I don't want to take the time to learn all this stuff. I just want to live my life the way I see fit and then tell everybody else how to live theirs too, you know?" So Proverbs talks about this, the wise man and the foolish. Let's go down to verse 20. This is where wisdom is personified. Like a woman that is making a declaration publicly to the people in the street. "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words." So not in a dark corner somewhere where nobody can hear, but to everybody. "Saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning." Now that simplicity is naivety, foolishness, okay? It's not the truth is simple. No, it's the person is simple. They're simple-minded. They're not willing to take in new information. They have it figured out and that's it. They don't want to hear anything. "So how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity?" It's like ignorance. "And the scorners delight in their scorning," where they pass judgment and they kind of mock the word of God. "And how long will fools hate knowledge?" Knowledge is such a valuable thing, and yet they hate it. They don't want it. They don't want to take it in. It said, "Turn you at my reproof." That means take action on what I tell you. Okay? Hear what I'm saying and do what I tell you. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Something of tremendous value, but if someone doesn't recognize the value of it, they're going to say, oh, no thanks. Okay? Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would or wanted none of my reproof. They took offense at being reproved by the wisdom of God. Because you've done this, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You who exalted yourself above the wisdom of God, you're going to fall. You're going to have calamity. And at that point, I'll just chuckle. You know, I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They wanted none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. And you're never going to learn anything unless you're willing to accept reproof from the Word of God. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. That's interesting. The prosperity of fools. When a foolish person who rejects the Word of God, when things are going well with that person, they become overconfident and cocky, they're headed for destruction. It happens every time. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, unto the wisdom of God, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That's the exalting of the humble. You see, the one who will listen, they're going to be safe and quiet and fearless. Let's look quickly at chapter 2, just a few verses here. This is the instruction to the one who is willing to learn, okay? The one who wants wisdom. The one who decides, yes, I need the wisdom of God. I want the wisdom of God. I want to know God's will. I want to do God's will. So for that person, it says, my son, like a father to his child, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. So receive them. You take the time to listen patiently. Hide my commandments with thee. Hold on to them. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. Apply thine heart to understanding. There's an effort involved there. And so you got to put forth that effort. Learning is not a passive thing. You have to ask the questions. You have to work your mind. You have to take in that new information and see how it fits with what you've already been taught. So you incline your ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Means you're not content with what you just already know. You're asking more. You want to be filled. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Treasures that are hidden in the East. Sometimes before someone would go to war, they would take all their valuables and dig a hole and put the treasure in there so that when they would come back from battle, assuming that they lived, they would know where the goods are and they could dig it up again. If they just left it in the house, their house could be raided while they're away and would be gone so that they would hide it in the ground. So here and there would be treasures in the ground. What do you have to do to search for hid treasures? You'd have to dig. Okay? You'd have to dig. That's the humble activity. Like Jesus Christ described the wise man who would dig deep to lay the foundation upon the bedrock, to receive wisdom. You have to dig for it. You have to search the scriptures. There is humble work involved. But if you do it, it says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Okay? So, again, there's the humility and the work that's necessary to do. There's exaltation in the result that comes from listening patiently, seeking, and then disciplining yourself to do the will of God. And you see this throughout the whole Bible. And of course, there's more, so we will be looking at more of this next week. Okay?